All right, so we're working our way through the letter to the Colossians. Are you bored yet?
No.
No?
Bible is never boring.
You're always never bored, okay?
I said the Bible is never boring.
Oh, that's true, yes. I'm kind of, maybe I'm just not hearing you right today. Maybe I need to get my ears checked. But today we're gonna talking about how Jesus makes a notable difference. And haven't you noticed that in your life? That when you find Christ and you allow him in, he starts to make changes in you. And what we've talked about over the past couple of few weeks for sure is how as we submit ourselves to Jesus, he starts to grow in us. And he starts to empty out the junk and he starts to bring in the good things. And one of the conclusions that I've made as I've studied actually the whole of Scripture is that God always makes a big difference in our lives. There's always big changes that can take place when God is with us. And, I mean, you think about what happens with, you know, Jesus, his sacrifice and resurrection, it literally can change the direction of any person's life if you give him an opportunity. When we express our faith in him, he starts to shape us and build us up. Our character begins to change as we are renovated and purified by the Holy Spirit. These changes actually have lasting effects, not just in us, but also the people that we rub up against as we talk to them, as we minister to them, as we work in this world. Paul's conviction for the people of Colossae was that as Jesus was at work in their lives, and as they grew fruit, and as they put on the robes that Jesus would offer them, they would make a big difference in the world that they lived in. Right? Is that right? Is that about kind of the last three chapters of Colossians? Is that about right? You can just nod. It's okay, because that's where, yeah, that's it. Yeah, there you go, Steve. He's got it. Steve knows. He's nodding. Because here, this is what Colossians 1 verse 10 says, just so that if you don't believe me, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. The point of that text to say that as we follow the Lord, and as we trust in him, we'll grow fruit in him, and our lives will produce all kinds of good fruit, which is the same way of saying good deeds, loving deeds, merciful deeds, gracious deeds. We won't be jerks, hopefully. Paul talks about there's a notable change in our character as we follow Jesus. And we get to the chapter 3, which is one of those chapters that is just so much fun. And you'll see why in a couple of minutes. But at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul talks about these character changes that start to take place in us when we follow Jesus. We get rid of bitterness, envy, lust, sexual immorality, sinful desires, and they move us towards purity. Our lives are actually marked by the Spirit of God, not the flesh of our humanity. Instead of these past behaviors, we embrace things like holiness, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, making allowance for people's faults, being forgiving, and loving, and we live as peacefully as we can. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And it's important that we actually, I remind you of this, because this book and this letter is actually a bit of a slow burn and a slow build. Because the truth is that as Jesus makes a notable difference in us, he actually starts to make a notable difference in the relationships that we have, which means in some of our most important relationships, like our marriages, with our children, and with our coworkers, as we'll talk about later. And, you know, I wasn't really looking forward to talking about Colossians chapter 3 verses 18 and 19 because it's a little bit of a volatile minefield. But because without everything that has come before these verses, without everything that's come before these verses, what Paul asks us in the next few verses is actually impossible. Without Christ, without him changing our hearts and removing some of that garbage, we can't do what he asks us to do as things move ahead. Because you see in the letter of Colossians that Jesus changes not just our hearts, but he changes our minds and our souls, our behaviors, the way we, even the way we think. When Jesus gets inside of us, he changes our character, our longings, our desires, and he makes us more like him. And all of that should bring a notable difference in our lives. There really should be a notable difference in our relationships and in marriage. Before we get to that passage, everything that has been written in this letter suggests that our character changes through Christ. From forgiveness to letting go of faults, loving kindness, compassion, humility, considering others first. That for all of us, as we are in Christ, he changes all of us, and that we are renovated. And all of these changes will affect our relationships. Christians really should have the best relationships going because Jesus has broken the curse. He's allowed us to choose differently. He's broken sinful nature and given us a chance to have victory, not just inside, but in all areas, in our marriages, our relationships, our children, all that. So let's just talk about Genesis really quick. Can we do that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. These are fun. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. How much do you like that? How many people are cringing? So let's stop here for a minute, because I think it's actually really, really important. So much of what we've seen in the world in the last millennium traces back to the fall. Sinful nature, death, decay, trouble, all of those things happen because of the fall. But let's be clear about one thing. It was all under the curse. That was a curse, not the intention. When you read your Bibles, remember this when you look at the fall. That is a curse. That is not God's intention for the way things are supposed to be. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
That's a curse.
Adam's Eve.
That's not how God created man and woman to function. And I think it's really important that we know that. The result of the fall was that the woman would want to control and be in charge of her husband. She would want to do everything, and she would manipulate and coerce. And as a result of the fall, God says the man would rule over her. Again, we need to remember that's a curse. That's a result of the sin. That's a result not of what God had planned for us, but as a result of the fall, okay? That's important. God had created man and woman actually for a perfect relationship, that they would work together. Let's go another verse. Is it going to actually arrow up? There. Genesis 2, verse 18. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. We're not meant to be alone. And God says, I'll make a helper who's right for him. Not a servant, not an object, not someone who would grovel and make his life worse, but somebody who would bring joy and help to the relationship. The word is more like coworker, that we're on the same team. God created us for teamwork and working together. And the ruling is a part of the curse. That's not the intention. And so why I talk about all of this is important, and I'm trying to, hopefully you're following me. Maybe not, but that's okay. If not, you can re-watch it along later, or you can ask me questions, because I mean, maybe you'll have some. Because what Colossians 3 says is that Jesus breaks the power of the curse. That he takes our sinful nature and he removes it so that we can live a different way. And so when we talk about where it says, well, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you, those curses start to be dissolved in Jesus. Sin comes into the picture, but in Jesus, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to work together in teamwork. We're supposed to have a taste of what it was like in the Garden of Eden. That's what our relationships are supposed to be look like. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good. Huh. Now the fun part. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. How many people feel cringy now? Well, as a few times as I was working on this sermon, I thought, you know, I feel like I might drown. Help. Because, you know, some of these things are really hard to talk about. Especially when we're on. Maybe we should turn the camera off. Anyway, there's a reason that I wrote the sermon the way I did. I think that we need to realize the context and the care and the compassion that Paul is actually writing with. Now, usually this text is actually used as a hammer to try and put women in their place. But that's not Paul's intention. You see, you keep using that word, subject, but I don't think it means what you think it means. And that's the honest truth. I want to be careful that we keep the word of God intact and don't just change something because maybe it doesn't go along with 21st century enlightenment. But we do need to realize, there's three things we need to realize: what the text is not saying, where the context is leading, and what the text is actually saying. These are important discussion matters. First, context. This is what I've been trying to build up over the last little while, where we talked about what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing in us. The context says that God makes all of us new, that he changes our hearts and desires. He removes sin and the terrible activities that we were a part of. And so within the marriage, we don't have or aren't supposed to have things like sexual immorality and lust and greed and trouble and hate and not letting things go, right? Those things are actually, according to Colossians chapter 3, supposed to actually be disappearing in our lives. He's supposed to be making a notable difference in our lives so that we're not filled with these behaviors. But not only that, it says that we are to put on things like kindness and compassion and mercy and holiness and peacefulness, right? All of these things are what we're supposed to do. So that's the context, right? That's the context of this verse, is that we change. Next, what is not being said? And I could go on. What is not being said is that you are a possession. It is not saying that you're a sexual toy. It is not saying that you have to do whatever your husband tells you to do. It is not saying to just be ruled over, to be treated improperly. That is not what the text is saying. The text is not saying that women are not valuable. It is not saying that they are weak and useless and must do whatever a man says. The text is not a hammer to keep women down. Can I get an amen? Okay, good. Actually, I want to read this here. This text does not give permission for a woman to be treated or be anything less than the daughter of a king. Oops, there, see if I find this. Where am I at here? Okay. God's intention has always been equality and honor, that we would actually be helpful to one another, that we would love one another, and that we would not compete against one another's interests. Now, what does the text actually say? First off, the text assumes a Christian marriage where both parties are under the leading of Jesus and are being renovated by Jesus. And what I mean by that is those character things that we talked about before, those are happening. The purification process is happening. So you have two people that are under Jesus and are growing in their love and knowledge of Jesus. They're leaving behind the things of sin and are embracing things like holiness and loving kindness and compassion and forgiveness and all of those things. But the word translated submit is actually a military term, and it's an idea of order or arrangement. And what it carries the connotation of is support. Basically, wives, support your husbands as is fitting under the Lord. That's a term of help. Right? We were talking earlier in Genesis, what was God's intention? They would be teammates. They would work together. She would be a helper. So Paul says, women, submit to your husbands, but it's not necessarily the word like under your foot and those things. It's help. Support each other. Be helpful to each other. You think in the military, right? There's a colonel, there's a lieutenant, and everybody has responsibility, and they all work together because that's the best way for success. We work together. The call isn't to shut up and obey, but to support one another. I remember I brought up Genesis chapter 3, 2, where it says a woman would want to control her husband. But the idea is that the two are not supposed to contend with each other. They're supposed to work together. It also says here, and I'll put it back up, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Now, this is also very important. Paul doesn't just say, submit to your husbands, period. There's an addendum. It says, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. You work together, you support one another, so long as what you are supporting is fitting to those who belong to the Lord. There's almost like support go along with this as long as what is proposed doesn't go against what God would want for you. If it's sinful, guess what? No. If it doesn't smell right, take some time and ask questions, ask God. If it goes against your conscience, the answer is no. Because it says, as is fitting under the Lord. It's you work together and you be united in spirit and act together in all things unless God says no. The second part of the verse is so important. You should want to support and lend your aid towards a husband who's been transformed by the Lord, who's making good choices and doing the best for you and a family. It should be wonderful to work in unity with a man like that. But for those who are trying funny business, things that hit you the wrong way, you shouldn't go along with that. Now, Naomi and I are not perfect, but we always try to work together. And if there's something that doesn't feel right with her, she says it. She speaks up and we pray about it and we talk things through because we're a team. All right, now the fun part. This is where the sermon really turns fun. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. I want to bring attention to Paul here. He's wading into territory that few people had done before. He was instructing men. He was telling them how men can do better with their wives. In fact, this text right here was a radical shift in the treatment of women. Because Paul is writing to a largely Greek and Roman audience. And in the Greek and Greco-Roman world, a woman was a possession. A woman was to be quiet and not speak. A woman was there for gratification of the man, and that is about it. Now, what does Paul say? It's very interesting, isn't it? He says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Paul comes along and he says, men, do better. So much of the focus over the years has been on verse 18. Do you have any sermons I've heard on verse 18? Do you know how many sermons I've heard on chapter 19? Much less. And what I see here is that there's a call for men to take the life of Jesus a little more seriously. And to deal with some of the issues that maybe you have in your life so that you can love your wife the way she's supposed to be loved and treated. Treat them as equals, not lessers, because women are also made in the image of God. The word here is agape. And it's the love that comes from God. It's not eros, a lusty, sexual kind of or a romantic love, but it's a love that is about the best, the other person's best. The word agape, when it's used in the Bible, it refers to a pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. I mean, how many of us think that way? Not about what I can get out of it, but what can I do to make her smile? How can I show the right type of love? I don't often hear many sermons about, well, what does the love look like for a man? I just hear many sermons on the submit. And we need to realize that there's actually a yin and a yang kind of thing going on here, where it's like she helps and supports you, and you love and care and nurture her. It's this both and. These verses are not to be taught in isolation. They're supposed to be taught in cooperation. We're not supposed to rule our spouse, we're supposed to serve our spouse. We're supposed to support our spouse, not manipulate and coerce. See, the fact is that she supports you, she gives of herself to make you right, and you do the same. You love her, you treat her with respect, loving kindness, not holding grudges, and you work things out together. Now, this might feel a little deep, so let's have a joke. There was a couple that hadn't communicated for some time because they had been arguing. On a Sunday afternoon, they decided to go for a ride in the country, and he spotted two mules on the other side of the fence. For the first time in 3 weeks, he spoke to his wife. He pointed to the mules and said, "Your relatives?" And she says, "Yes, by marriage." And they went back into silence. Never treat them so harshly. You see, we are always supposed to work together. Men want their wives to submit and subject to them, but that's not loving, necessarily. The question should be, how can I love my wife better? How can I make things better for her and the family? What does she need that I'm not giving her? How can I get her to do what I want? Most issues in marriage actually come from selfishness. I know this because I talk to people. And most of the time it's selfishness that causes trouble. But anyways, that's marriages, okay? Let's talk about families. Because God is supposed to make a notable difference in the family. If the marital relationship between a man and a wife is good, then it actually reaches down and makes a difference to the children as well. Paul believed and taught that families should be stronger because of Jesus, not worse off. Let's read another passage that's fun. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. There's dishes when we get home. Again, always obey your parents. Now, again, this is assuming a Christian home and that a parent is actually wanting the best for their child. Children are not supposed to be rebellious, and in almost every case, they should always listen. Again, similarly, what we talked about earlier, where there are limits, whether it's sin or bad for the person or abuse, no child should have to obey when there's abuse or trouble or sin of any kind. Does that make sense? But the key here is that the children are supposed to obey and not sigh and grumble, to be good children. I know, this is sort of self-serving. But hey, you got to follow where the text leads, right? When it comes to listening, you might not like what they say, and it might not sit best with you, but realize that sometimes saying yes is the best. Again, what is great about the way Paul writes is that there's another yin-yang situation. Notice what it says next. Fathers, do not, actually it could be translated parents, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. So it says, so again, you got this yin-yang thing going, right? Where it says, kids listen, but parents don't aggravate your children. Treat them properly. You need to be reasonable and fair. And when there are different standards for different children, when parents maybe have favorites, or when children get treated one way and another one gets treated a different way, guess what? That's discouraging. And parents, kids don't want to listen to that because they go, it's not fair. Paul says, as believers, we should be great parents, and as believers, children should be great children. You know, what's interesting is, again, Paul is actually elevating the status of people. And I was doing a bunch of reading this week, and do you know that it was entirely legal for a Roman or a Greek to take their child and kill them up to 15 years old or till the age of majority? They could do it and there was no consequence because children in that world didn't matter. And yet you read here, and what does Paul say? Fathers, don't aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. He's like, children are worthwhile. Children are good. And you know what? As Christians, treat your kids right. It was like Paul was like kind of like lifting up the culture a little bit and saying like, look, let's leave behind some of this nonsense and embrace a better way, because we know that Jesus can make a notable difference in our lives, in the lives of our spouses, in the lives of our children, and in the lives of our parents. Make it easy for children to follow you, to obey. Be loving and caring like God. Again, you read back to the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, and you start to see the different ways that God starts to change us. And those impact are supposed to impact every relationship that we have. What happens as we grow is that the fruit of God grows in us. We become more loving, compassionate, forgiving. And those actions move on to the different levels and layers of our lives. As we see through this book and as we've seen through the Word of God, Jesus can make a big difference in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. And sometimes what we actually just need to do is to let Jesus out. Because it's when we let him out of us that we can start to change. And he can change us. Let us pray together. Lord,